we flew back in to Houston, and we just had a pretty amazing time in Myanmar. The team is going to bring a full report next week, but when I was thinking about what the Lord did, I just was amazed. I want to give some impact reports. I was just amazed at what these missionary church planters, pastors are doing for the kingdom of God among unreached people groups. What they're doing, you've read about the Rohingya people, the Muslims that are being persecuted, the genocide taking place there. Well, some of the group of the pastors that we work with, as well as other Christians, are reaching out to them and doing disaster relief and humanitarian relief. And I was really encouraged to hear that that was going on. I knew it was, but I didn't know how much. And there needs to be a lot more. But praise God that they're reaching across those racial lines to share the love of Christ and the minister. And then when I think about in one village, we actually we helped a missionary with the water well because of dry season and where they are. They can't get water. They have to walk a long distance. And then when there's no rain for 6 months, there's no water. And in that village, she made a request not just for hers, but she said the other parts of the village, some of them live too far to even walk here. Would y'all consider putting a water well there at one of their houses for them to use? And we prayed about it, and the Lord provided through you and others funds to build that water well. And they showed us that water well, and it sits next to a school. It sits at the home of a Buddhist, and then next door is a school for 100 of their children in that neighborhood. And the testimony of the Lord is just going out, because we have to build water wells for our believers and then help them buy some land and build these bamboo homes, very simple homes. We have to do that because persecution, they, after renting or doing whatever, they have to abandon their homes that they've been renting after just a year or less because of the pressure and the persecution that comes on the person who has offered them to use their home for rent. And so it's very difficult. And so to watch us unconditionally give away a water well, as well as all the people in the community are welcome to come to the water well as a testimony to Jesus Christ there at the missionary's place, I mean, that's just amazing unconditional love, and it impacts the community. And then one of the things that happened at the conference in Kalamio that was pretty amazing to me is as we were ministering one day, there's about between I think 250 and 300 people in attendance there. And these are pastors, missionaries, church planters that work with Pastor John Chung. As we were ministering and I had them praying for one another and doing some things, I felt like the Lord had given me a word of knowledge that some people were struggling with cloudy eyes, that they couldn't see clearly. Some of them couldn't see hardly at all, and others were dim, but it was cloudy eyes was the phrase that came to me. And so I asked how many people that was, and a number of people raised their hands. Well, we heard testimony later on our testimony night that when that happened, many of them were instantly healed. As we just called out that word of knowledge and asked the Lord to touch them, they were instantly healed of cloudy eyes, and God intervened, either total healing or improvement. And that was just super exciting. And then another thing that happened a couple of times, once in the village and then once there in the service and several other times, people were so touched by the Lord and what he was doing that they gave their hearts to the Lord. And so our God is just amazing how he reaches out to people. And as Tim said, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for sowing in. We felt your prayer support. And the giving that you do enables us to meet needs. Tens of thousands of dollars of needs. And there's still a lot of needs there, but we're making a dent and we're having an impact in partnership together. And when we go as an extension of you. We're an extension of this congregation and everyone that prays and gives. And your prayers just make a huge impact in our lives. I was thinking, I don't think about the trip much before I leave town, before the Wednesday or Thursday, the day or two before I leave, because things are so busy. You're trying to get ready to go on a trip. You're trying to get prepared. And this time, the week before, I had a weird thought that I've never had in all my years of missionary travel. I thought, man, I am not looking forward to being on the plane for all those hours that it takes us to get there. And it wasn't a thing of dread, but it was pretty close to dread. And I mentioned that in several different places to Journey Group and our staff and some of the intercessors. And the Lord surprised me with the grace. This actually turned out to be the easiest mission trip that I've ever gone on, that I've ever experienced. And, you know, a year ago I shared with you that the Lord touched me while I was on the trip and broke headaches off of me, and where daily headaches, just unbelievable pain. And I had one headache on this trip, and it was on the return flight early in the morning. And it wasn't one of those grade headaches that I had to do something about it. It was just a headache. And I just, every day I'm thanking the Lord, because I don't write on my calendar a headache today. I God just continues to touch and move. And the grace that occurred was because of you guys. And so thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And again, next Sunday, the team will be sharing, and we'll give a complete report on what's going on with the trip. Today, what I want to share, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, I want to share about bringing good news. I want to share on the topic, bringing good news. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, and let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that you are here right now. You're with us. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for ministering to us, Holy Spirit, in the worship and helping us to share our heart, not only to experience the love of God today, but to give back to you your love that you're so deserving of and so worthy of. And Lord Jesus, today, as we mentioned what you did on the trip and what you're doing in the earth, Lord Jesus, we exalt you for your goodness and your power and your healing, salvation, deliverance, and encouragement that you are pouring out by your Spirit through your people to bring good news to people all over the earth, including us today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us. And this morning we ask, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, we ask you, Lord, to take words and that you would add the power of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction, and accomplish everything you want to do to this morning. Everything that's in your heart, God, we want you to do. And we say yes and amen to, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. This morning, my goal and desire is I want you to see your life individually, and I want us to see our lives corporately as the Lord sees you, as the Lord sees us. Some of us have believed the lies or the voices that we've heard in our head or through culture or through the enemy that tells us, they might say to us, these voices, your life doesn't matter. No one cares what happens to me in the midst of all these somebodies. I'm just a nobody. My life will never change. I'm beyond hope. There's just so many different things that you can hear. But today, the Lord wants us to hear his voice clearly and wants us to receive what he says about you and me. And this scripture says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. You see, you and I, we are the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lives in us by the Spirit of God. He comes and dwells in us. There's just, Pastor Steve has preached years and years, helping us to appreciate and become aware of this mystery that God makes his home in us. You are the living temple of God. You and I are the dwelling place of God Most High. He wants to be in us. We are not God, but he dwells in us. The Spirit of Christ Jesus dwells in us, and the triune God is active in our lives. And that is amazing to me that God does that. And he comes to live in us, not just for our sake, but because he is active in the earth. He wants to touch others around us. He wants to live in you, and he wants to work in you and through you for the sake of his kingdom, for the sake of his purposes, for the sake of what he wants to do in your spheres of influence. And your presence, the scripture says right here, your presence is beautiful. You are beautiful in the midst of a culture, in the midst of a world. Think about this. In the midst of a world that has experienced vandalism and violence, your life is a beautiful painting or picture or gift that God gives to the people around you. Vandalism and violence has come against people, has come against creation. And God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We are the body of Christ. You and I are the body of Christ. And we are called, the scripture actually says, how beautiful on the feet of those are the feet of those who bring good news. Beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. The mountains. What are some mountains that the Lord uses you to tackle? I was thinking about that this morning as I was thinking about this service and what God was saying to us. And I was thinking about how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. What mountains do we tackle or do you tackle? Mountains of loneliness. You show up and you let people know that they're not alone. Joyce mentioned the power of the journey group that impacted her life. You go to those mountains of loneliness and you let people know you are not alone. Mountains of sickness. You show up and care for people that are hurting and they're fighting for their life, fighting for health, fighting for wholeness. You are just a beautiful representation of God on the mountain of sickness. You show up there. Mountains of captivity. You show up and you tread upon those mountains to help break the chains of bondage from the prisoner, whether those are actual prisons, places of incarceration, you show up there, or places of addiction, or places of demonic influence. You show up to encourage and to fight for freedom. That's what you do. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Mountains of orphan and foster care. In this body, there is an anointing, there's a calling, there's a heart for children that is significant. You show up and you let children know that they're not forgotten. You show love. You take care of the abandoned. You take care of the neglected. And we do that not only through foster care and through adoption, that takes place through our partnership in the local schools and the other ways. There's many, many ways through our children's ministry, so many ways that you reach out and you show, but especially the orphan and the foster care, you show on those mountains how much God loves kids, how much He loves them. Mountains of elderly care. I know many of you are giving sacrificially. You're serving as a caregiver, letting the elderly know that they are loved and wanted. In the midst of a culture that says to people, you're not wanted, you are expressing care. You are laying down your life on that mountain. And how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news to show them value and love. Mountains of poverty. You show up and you help change the trajectory of children for good in our city, unleashing the potential that's locked up in the younger generations. You show up and you earn wages and you pay taxes and you create wealth and you generate resources so that you can have an abundance for every good deed to impact the lives of people. And so I think that's amazing how Tim mentioned it earlier. We work and we earn and we invest so that indigenous peoples have what they need. Peoples that are living in poverty have what they need so that they can experience grace. So we show up as a congregation. You show up in your spheres of influence and you tackle mountains of poverty. And Calvary, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And then I was thinking about mountains of racism and division. Many of you, many of us, we show up as bridge builders and we show up as instruments of unconditional love. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter our ethnic group. It doesn't matter that part. We say every person is valuable and loved. And so we show up on those mountains there. Mountains of discouragement. You show up. You show up to help people. You show up with faith, hope, and love that builds up people, that binds up their wounds, that stirs them up, stirs up their hearts on the mountains of discouragement. And then that's just a short list. I just was thinking about all the different mountains, all the different places where you show up and God is using you in a significant way. But But there are other mountains. What other mountains pop into your head as I was sharing? Mountains that you're facing, mountains that God has placed you in and given you authority to represent him. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And there are many, many other places that you're serving. And Calvary, I want you to hear the Lord say, you are beautiful for me. You are beautiful. And the impact that you have bringing good news there, representing hope and love and help and health and freedom and deliverance and salvation and encouragement, that is life-giving. I want you to feel what God feels about you and your life this morning. You're a witness. You're a witness sharing what you've seen, heard, and experienced in the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, the scripture teaches us there, John says, hey, what we've seen, what we've heard, he said, what we've saw with our own eyes, what we've heard, and then what our hands have touched, we share with you. And he's sharing in his epistles what he has seen, heard, and touched. And Calvary, that's what a witness does. A witness shares what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've experienced. And you are witnesses of good news. You're a voice of good news in the cacophony of voices of discouragement, of voices of bad news. I mean, you are a voice that people need to hear in your spheres of influence of good news. And you are beautiful, shining there. You're an ambassador of good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that you are an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of good news, and you've been given representative authority from the Lord both to proclaim and demonstrate what it's like when God shows up on the scene. So he uses you as an instrument of healing, of salvation, deliverance, encouragement. He uses you in ways that break forth in the midst of bad news and difficulties and brokennesses. God uses you and shows up to make changes in the lives of people to demonstrate what it's like when he rules and he reigns. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And then the scripture says, who proclaim peace. Look at it there. Who proclaim peace. You know, we've talked about it a lot. I hope that you hear it so much that it'll just get branded on your brain. It'll just get stuck there. That word peace in the Old Testament is the word shalom. In the New Testament, the Greek word that's translated, it means peace. We translate it peace in our language. We translate shalom as peace. But translate using the English word peace for shalom just doesn't cut it. That word shalom means wholeness, well-being, human flourishing. That's what God says he wants for his people. Whenever you read that word peace, it says who proclaim peace. They're proclaiming wholeness, well-being, human flourishing, safety, protection, provision for all. That's the heart of God for people in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, the concept is the kingdom of God. The concept is the kingdom of God where there's wholeness, where there's well-being, there's human flourishing. That's the picture. But the Old Testament, the word that captures the kingdom of God concept is that word shalom. And you and I, we get to proclaim shalom. We get to proclaim that God's will is wholeness and well-being. He wants people to flourish. He wants people to experience his life and light and his love as they go through life. He wants that for people. That's his desire. And that's what it's like when God's kingdom is manifested in people's lives. When his kingdom rule and reign takes place, people experience these realities. And so we get to show people what it's like when God rules. We get to show people what it's like when he reigns in their lives. And then who bring good tidings. We declare good times. In Haggai chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible says that the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. And when we read that, we realize what God's trying to say is that the good old days aren't just behind us, but rather our best is ahead of us. The best days in the Lord are ahead of us, and we get to be a part of that work. In turning your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verse 24, I want you to see this one. Luke chapter 10, verse 24. And here, you know, in this passage, Jesus has sent out the 72. He sent them out with power and authority to do his work and to accomplish what he wants to do in the lives of the villages that he's about to come to. And in Luke chapter 10, verse 24, he's summarizing. They've come back from the trip. They're giving Jesus the report on what happened. He gave them authority to heal. He gave them authority to proclaim the good news and to demonstrate it by healing. And then they come back and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They see the power of the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. And it sends them into orbit. And as Jesus is talking to them, he's speaking with them, and he reminds them of what's really important. We're going to read verse 24, but back up to verse 18. The Lord replied after he heard their testimony of how God had used them to bring freedom and deliverance to the lives of people. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I've given you authority. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. He says, nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what we were singing this morning. We were singing about the fact that we're loved, that we're connected as a family. God has brought us into relationship with him. And Jesus says, these experiences of power and authority and seeing what God does, those are amazing. But the greatest miracle, the greatest reality is that you're a part of the family of God, that your name is written in heaven and you have eternal life in relationship with God. And then Jesus goes on, the scripture goes on, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he turned to his disciples and he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. So we bring good tidings. We declare what Jesus declared, that we're living in a day that kings and prophets wish that they could have been alive to see what is going on here. The great hall of faith, those people in Hebrews chapter 11, they're cheering us on because they died in faith, not having received the full promise of what God had given to them, but together they see what's going on and getting to experience what God is doing as they watch and as they pray and they support what's going on and celebrate God in the midst of heaven and the move of God that's going on around the throne. So Jesus said that kings and prophets of long ago wished that they could be alive to see what we see. Calvary, let that get branded on your heart. We get to bring good tidings. We get to say, this is a good time to be alive. It's an opportunity to know the Lord, to represent the Lord, to see him at work, and to see him move. And there, the generations have longed to be a part of what we're doing and see it with us. And then, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. This is the passage that we've talked a lot about here at Calvary, because this is the ministry of Jesus. This is the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his life. He's reading from the book of Isaiah at his first sermon that he preaches. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. And look at verse 19. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We bring good tidings. We say that these are good times because this is still the year of the Lord's favor, which some commentators say that picks up on the theme of Jubilee. It picks up on that Jubilee allusion. And as you know, the Jubilee was every 50th year. That was a time when all debt was forgiven, when slaves were given their freedom, when the ancestral lands that had been lost were given back to their original family. This year of Jubilee was a new start. So think about that. We are messengers of good tidings. We are messengers who say, this is the favorable year of the Lord. It's not the day of judgment yet. It's not the day of judgment, but this is the day to say the door is open. The opportunity is there. This is a season for good tidings, for good things. And that's good news that we get to share with people. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who proclaim good tidings, and who proclaim salvation. Salvation. That word salvation means just glorious deliverance. It means victorious deliverance. When we think about Jesus, we think of him and we recognize he is our Savior. The word Jesus in the Greek is the Old Testament word Joshua. Our God saves. Our God is our deliverer. Our God is our redeemer. Our God saves. He saves us from what? He saves us from ourselves. Amen. One of the things he saves us from is our ability, and might be our successful ability, to mess up our lives. We're very significant in our ability to mess up our lives. And our God saves us from ourselves. He saves us from sin. Sin, for a believer, for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has relationship with him and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, sin doesn't have its grip on us like it used to. Sin is not our ruler. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he helps us actually say no to sin. Our lives are characterized not by the sinful choices that we make, but they're supposed to be characterized by the yes answers and the yes choices that we make, saying yes to what the Lord wants us to do, to what the Lord wants us to say. And so we're saved from ourselves. We're saved because we need to be transformed. We need to be changed. There's parts of us, even things that we don't know yet, that God's changing and working on. Because our goal is to be Christ-like. Our goal, the Father says, he wants to make us like his son Jesus in our character and in our walk and in the way that we live and relate to him. And so God's at work doing that, saving us from ourselves and saving us from sin. And that's really good news. But he also saves us from Satan. He also saves us from the enemy. God just doesn't leave us in darkness. God doesn't leave us at the whim of the enemy. But God comes and he works and he moves with his saving power, his delivering power against what the enemy would do in our lives. And you know, I know that a lot of Americans think that there's a fence around America, and all the demons are in the two-thirds world is where they see that. You know, we read about that, we hear that and experience that. And while we were on our trip, we saw the Lord bring freedom and deliverance to many people while we were praying. But I want you to know, the enemy is active in our country too. The enemy is active in our city. And people around us, they need to experience the saving, delivering power of Jesus. Help them and touch them. And that's real here. Now, the enemy likes to remain hidden, right? He doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want people to know that he's active and that he's involved in doing things and harming lives and harming people. And so God comes with light. And whenever there's an awareness that there's demonic influence affecting a person or affecting a family or a situation, the light that shows that and reveals that is really bad news for the kingdom of darkness, because it means deliverance is coming, freedom is coming, wholeness is coming. And so our God saves. He saves us from ourselves. He saves us from sin. Self-rule is a broken rule, and sin rule is disastrous rule. And satanic rule destroys. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroys. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who declare good tidings, and who say, our God proclaims salvation, our God saves. Again, through words, I want you to feel inside, I want you to feel in your heart, I want you to feel the impact of the Father looking at you and seeing how beautiful you are because you embody this as a follower of Jesus. It's good news that God has come to rule and reign. That passage closes that it says, and who say to Zion, your God reigns. Okay, if God's not ruling and reigning, then we're in deep trouble. Amen? I mean, when we look at the solutions that we've elected, and we look at the solutions that we're trying to come up with to address our economic problems, our ecological problems, where we are as a world is beyond our capacities. But you know it's not beyond? It's not beyond our God. When we think about what God is doing, just we mentioned schools, changing the trajectory of children, the lives of children, you know, just doing that in the city of Houston, where so many children are living in poverty, 85% of the children at the school that we serve in our local area are at risk. That means they have economic stress and strain. Many children don't eat hardly anything on Saturday and Sunday when they go home. It's the school that provides. And when we look at how big the problems are, we wonder, can anything really change? And the answer is yes, God can change things because he does it in ways that are miraculous and amazing, but he does it in tangible ways through you and through me. And so even issues that are so big, sometimes they just, we look at them and we say, wow, what can I do? If we'll just do our part and let the master strategist put all the parts together, when we get to heaven and we see all the ways that he wove our lives together and he used the little fish and loaves that we handed him and we saw how he released miracles and provision, we're going to see answers to prayer and we're going to bow in worship because our God reigns and he's in control and he's not given us over to what we deserve or to the work of the enemy. And that's good news. Again, good news for me doesn't come from Washington or from Wall Street. What about you? But you are beautiful, tackling the mountains of discouragement and hopelessness and frustration because you live a life that God says your life is beautiful when you live like this, when you proclaim shalom and peace, the kingdom of God, when you demonstrate that, and when you show up and declare good tidings, and you proclaim the salvation, the delivering grace that's in my son, oh my, it's good news that God has come to rule and reign. When God rules, he makes everything right. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 14:7. This is another verse that I hope gets implanted in your spirit when you think about the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? Romans 14:7. The scripture says that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When God rules, he makes everything right. He puts things to right. And we need his righteousness because our lives are not right. They're messed up. And so God comes and he makes our lives right. He can make cultures right. He can put things right. In the part of the message of the kingdom of God is going to use us both now and in eternity for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. He's going to use us to help make creation be put back right. God puts things right. He's going to put economies back to right. He's going to put education back to what it was meant to be, arts and media. But we don't have to wait until Jesus comes again. We can actually partner with him now in being examples and testimonies and intercessors for the rightness of God to come, the righteousness of God to come. So when we look at situations that are ruled by fear, when we look at situations that are ruled by hatred, we can say, that's not right. And we can pray for the opposite, and we can actually take action to be an ambassador of the opposite. He makes things right. And you and I get to be a part of making things right. We get to be a part of standing in the gap between the current reality and the preferred future and the kingdom of God. And we get to say, oh God, this isn't right. Lord, would you make it right? And we add our prayers to his prayers. And then we get to be a part of the solution. He makes things, it's the kingdom of righteousness, putting things right. It's the kingdom of peace, shalom, that wholeness, that well-being of God. It's not just good enough for us just to have a Christian club that's blessed. Our God wants to bless every family through his people. The promise given to Abraham, the father of faith, is I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless every family on the face of the earth. And that means every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. That means he's not paying distinctions to ethnic diversity. He's not saying, I'm only going to bless this ethnic group or that ethnic group. I'm going to bless every ethnic group in the earth, and he gets to do that through us. So we get to cross barriers and lines that people think are uncrossable. You and me. Isn't that exciting? Gender gaps, gender inequalities. We get to cross barriers because God brings a kingdom of wholeness. And then, righteousness, peace, and joy. I am so glad to be a part of a kingdom where, when it describes in Psalms, when the Lord says, I've anointed you, and he's anointed and exalted Jesus over every other person in creation, and he did it with the oil of joy, aren't you glad we're a part of a kingdom that can celebrate? And you don't have to have something to help you to then you have to pay for it the next day to celebrate. You can have a joy. There's a joy that can't be stolen from you by circumstances. There's a happiness that the world gives, but it can be stolen when things don't go your way. But there's a joy of the Lord that is our strength, even in the midst of really difficult trials and testings and troubles. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, it is really good news in our culture that our world can experience joy. And you and I get to be an ambassador of that. We get to just go to the mountains, and we get to be an impartation of joy, righteousness, peace, and joy. Then turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. It's good news that God has come to rule and reign in our midst. It's good news that we get to share this. We both proclaim it and we demonstrate that in the earth. And we read Isaiah chapter 9. It talks about the verse 2, the people walking in darkness, they've seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You've enlarged the nation. Here's that word. You've increased their joy, so they rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest. And then skip on down to verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What this passage says is that Jesus alone has the wisdom, the power, and the grace, and the character to rule this world, and there's no end to his kingdom. There's no diminishing of his kingdom. His kingdom is increasing and ever expanding, and that's good news. Our God reigns because his shoulders are broad enough to carry the whole universe on them with wisdom, grace, authority, and power to do what God wants done in the earth. So it's good news. It's good news that we declare our God reigns. Again, I say this frequently, but it's just good news to me that God has not left me to myself or left me in the darkness of the enemy's camp. That's good news. Rather, God has broken to our world with the reality of his throne and his kingdom that knows no end. There's no end to the extending dominion of his grace. And this is encouraging. You know, for years, the enemy and people have tried to stamp out the kingdom of God, have tried to stop the advance of the kingdom of God, but there is no end to his dominion, his continual expansion. It's both historic and it's generational. And it keeps expanding until its consummation. So this morning, I want you to catch a vision. I want you to catch a vision. You are the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the embodiment, the representation, the ambassador, the spokesperson to the Lord Jesus, of the Lord Jesus Christ in your spheres of influence, and your presence is beautiful in the midst of vandalism and violence that comes against people and against creation. You are a witness who has seen, heard, and experienced good news. And you're a voice of good news in the midst of a waterfall, a flood of bad news. You're an ambassador of good news. You've been given representative authority to proclaim, to demonstrate what it's like when God shows up on the scene. And so I want to challenge you, Calvary. I want to challenge myself. As the Lord looks at us, and this is how he sees us, let's embody and exemplify the life and love of the Lord Jesus to the people around us. So I want to say, rise up and share what you've seen, heard, and experienced in the Lord. Raise your voice and share with others what God has done and is doing in you. Take the first step. Give the first smile. Offer the first prayer. Start the first conversation. Express the first act of kindness and hospitality. Go, therefore, into all the world. You're an initiator. It's good news. You don't have to wait for others. You can offer and make the first step. Then, as I was thinking about this good news, I thought about Billy Graham. I thought about the impact on generations, several generations. And so I just wanted to just acknowledge this man who represented the Lord with such integrity, anointing, and unconditional love for a lifetime, again, spanning several generations. And I just agree with what was written by a missiologist, Ed Stetzer. Here's what he wrote. Many have now begun to ask the inevitable question, who's the next Billy Graham going to be? But I don't believe that this question is helpful, nor is it what Reverend Graham would want. He lived and ministered to millions, not so that we could honor him, but that we could honor our God. The right question, I believe, should be, how can I be a part of the work of Reverend Graham and what he did in Jesus' name? Instead of looking for another figurehead to lead the charge, look to yourself and your local church to take up the baton, to answer the call, to proclaim the gospel far and wide. Going forward, we must recognize that truly effective evangelism never was a matter of anger, never was a matter of anger, resentment, or bitter discourse. It's a matter, as Reverend Graham showed us, of friendship, mentorship, and unconditional love, the kind that Christ Jesus gives each of us every day. One of the things that Billy Graham represented to me was he went to places and he went to nations that people said God didn't love and didn't care for. And then he didn't see people just as a project. According to every testimony, whether a person received Christ or not, he loved them well. Isn't that the way we should live? We should live with such good news, that we embody such good news, that we love people as unconditionally as the Lord does. And I just want to thank the Lord for giving us an example in Billy Graham. And Calvary, in this hour, I want us to step up and I want us to see who we are and I want us to be these champions and ambassadors of good news. I want us to exemplify the good news that we have in Jesus. Now, I want to say this. It's found in Jesus to me. I don't do the things that I do because I'm a good person. I'm a good person, but I don't do it because of that. Okay, that was my one attempt at humor for the rest of the day. Jeepers. Thank you, Jeff. Laugh on the inside. That's great. They do laugh at me in Myanmar. That was good, Soy. Give me a day or two and I'm going to have a comeback. You won't be here. Great. You and I, we don't do what we do because of how good or bad we are. We don't tackle these mountains because we love to tackle mountains, right? I mean, most of us, now there's some mountain chasing people in here. I've been with a couple of you. But we do this because of Jesus and what he's done in our life. He's so changed us that we've become these beautiful people that have something to offer, and it's not us, it's him. And so when people ask you, why do you do what you do? Don't just say, oh, because I love children, because I just was raised this way or whatever. No, I do what I do because Jesus has changed me and he loves me and he loves you. That's the gospel, amen? And then when you read scripture in the New Testament, it says the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that that is the shortest expression of the gospel that there is? Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord, he is King of kings, ruler of rulers over heaven and earth. He is Jesus. We said that meant Savior, right? He is the God who saves us from our sin. He releases forgiveness. He saves us from the enemy's camp, from darkness. He brings us into light. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the anointed, appointed one of God to meet our every need. That's why we do what we do as a people. Always remember that and always help people to hear it's good news that our God reigns. Let me tell you about this Jesus and what he's doing in me and through me. And I will love you whether you agree with me or not, and I will treat you with dignity and respect and still be your friend whether you ever accept him or not. But I want you to know good news. Let's stand together.